We'll be looking at that passage starting in verse 8. I wonder if you've ever tried one of those things that people live by, whether it's a diet or an exercise regime or some sort of meditational practice. Have you tried one of those? There's one called juice cleansing. You live off just the juices of vegetables and fruit, and it's supposed to cleanse you and bring out all the toxins and all those sorts of things. Reviews are mixed. It may be good for you or not. Scientists are not entirely sure. Does it stand up to scrutiny? Would be the first question to ask about it. Is there something to it? Scientists say, well, maybe it's better just to drink water, and that would be cheaper. Let's face it, there are toxins throughout your body. This just flushes out your central system. Or does it do anything? Does it actually achieve anything? You may have a friend who says something positive about it. It may be you find out that if you go on a juice cleansing diet, you just need to visit the toilet more often. That may be its main effect. But then if you've got one of these things, if you've got something to live by and you've checked it out, it seems to live up to scrutiny, you've got a friend who tells you it's had a positive effect, then you need to do something about it, maybe. You need to take part. Well, in our passage today, we're going to see something about the gospel. We're going to think about how it makes sense of life, that it can persuade us and persuade others. We can be confident that the gospel is reasonable. Then we're going to think about the gospel makes a difference. We can trust in the power of God in the gospel. It makes a difference. And then we're going to think about if the gospel persuades us, if the gospel has power, we need to put it into practice. And when that happens, as our reading finished in verse 20, the word of the Lord spreads widely and grows in power. So persuasion, power, practice. First of all, persuasion in that first paragraph in our reading. And I guess we all vary in how much we want to know about things. My own science background, I was in science for quite a while. I still want to know how things work. If you tell me you should do this or this sort of thing works, I want to take it to bits. I want to know the science. Well, how? Why? What is going on? Some of you may want to know more or less about that sort of thing. But when we make decisions, particularly important decisions, we all want to ask questions about that sort of thing, don't we? Do I have the facts? What are the likely outcomes? Does this stand up to scrutiny? As you think about maybe moving house or important relationship or a job or how you're going to spend your time, does this stand up to scrutiny? Well, Paul here is convinced that the gospel stands up to scrutiny. Verse 8. Paul enters the synagogue. He speaks boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. He's able to persuade people because he's convinced it stands up to scrutiny. He speaks about the kingdom of God. When he speaks about the kingdom, he is talking about Jesus, the Christ, God's promised king, come to his kingdom. And he does this for 3 months. He's patient. He perseveres in sharing the gospel of King Jesus. Then the Jews gather together. They obstinately reject this teaching. They make life difficult for Paul. And Paul goes to the Gentiles. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, something very similar happened in Corinth. Starting off with the Jews, presenting to them the promised king, but then being rejected and moving away. So in verse 9 we read, some of them became obstinate, they refused to believe, publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them, took the disciples with him, and had discussion daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. He moves to a lecture hall run by someone called Tyrannus, which means tyrant. I don't know if it was parents who gave him that name, or maybe it was his students who gave him that name, but anyway, he moves to this lecture hall nearby. Don't let this little thing pass you by even now. Even Paul, the great apostle, could not persuade everyone. Is that an encouragement to us? Even him, people gather and reject him. So as we try and share what we believe with people, we can expect some good things, but also some rejection. And God works through a seemingly negative thing. Rejection by some in the synagogue led to a fruitful 2-year ministry in this lecture hall down the road. But the main thing that's going on in this paragraph is that the gospel is reasonable. There can be debates. It's not just abstract ideas, it's things that we can test. There is evidence. It stands up to investigation. The gospel is something we can question and expect answers. So be confident. Bring your questions, ask them, and allow others to ask questions too. So I wonder, when does that happen? When does that happen for you? A couple of weeks ago, we had men's breakfast up in the treehouse just here. There was a few guys meeting. Andy was there. Bob was there. It was a chance to have a walkabout and a meal, but also a chance to question, discuss, debate. What does faith mean to you? There are all sorts of different small groups going on. We have another one up at St. Mary's, which I particularly like. Beef, Beer and Bible, we call it. It's for the men. You meet, we drink, we eat, but we question. What does this mean? What does that mean? Share our experience. We pray for God's help. I hope you get the chance to do that. When do you get the chance to ask questions and to share together? Because our gospel is reasonable, and there are good reasons to believe. And as we become convinced of that, we can then be persuaders. We can speak of Christ. And that doesn't mean just dumping a set piece of a gospel into someone's lap and saying, take it or leave it. But persuading why I'm a Christian. Why are you a Christian? Presumably at some point you were persuaded. What difference does it make in your life? Can you share that? Luke records here that the Christian faith was described as the way. Did you spot that in verse 9? The Christian life wasn't just something intellectual thing, but it's a way of life. Following Jesus is a whole way of life. Sometimes there might be a danger of kind of intellectualization, but the answer must be in something that makes a difference. Living it out, showing what difference Jesus makes. Living by the reasonable gospel. And the effect? Ephesus became a hub for 2 years, and the whole region heard of Jesus. Verse 10, this went on for 2 years, and all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia, the area around, heard the word of the Lord. What impact might you have, as you patiently and with perseverance seek to persuade others with your lives, yes, but also with the gospel, the truth of Jesus that stands up to scrutiny? Trust in the gospel that persuades us. But secondly, it also comes with power. That's what this next paragraph is about. The gospel comes with power. And we come across something, I'll just dig this out, which might have looked a bit like this. Probably didn't look entirely like this. This is my hanky. If I brought this to you in your pew now, I wonder if it would do you much good. I imagine not. This one has been sat in my robes for rather probably too longer than it should have done. Paul's hanky here has its own healing ministry. What is going on as we read verse 11 and 12? Let me remind you of it. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick. Their illnesses were cured. Their evil spirits left them. Aprons and handkerchiefs, huh? Well, at that time, it was probably stuff that Paul wore for his day job. Do you remember he set up as a tent maker, working with his hands amongst the people? And it was probably things that he had, kind of a sweat cloth, the apron to protect him, that he had. Stuff that he wore during his day job. And we need to know, I don't want to avoid this passage, but we need to know important points about this. First of all, Paul is not charging for this. If we think about some people, televangelists on the telly, who will say, here's a blessed object, pay me some cash and I'll send it to you and all your harms will come good. That is not going on. Paul is not receiving a benefit for this. Also, it's not normal. The word here is translated as extraordinary. It could also be special or distinct or unusual. God does extraordinary, unusual miracles through Paul. And it's set apart, it's going to come on in the next verses to talk about magic. It's set apart from magic. This isn't kind of a magic thing that has power of itself. Luke, as he records these instances, wants us to see power here is from God. Through Paul, yes, but from God. And actually, if you think about it, in some ways this is less amazing than the usual miracles. Because usually Jesus or Paul just speaks and God does. Through words. So as we read of episodes like this, they're a bit unusual. It makes us scratch our heads as to what's going on. We're not to be skeptics who disbelieve the supernatural acts of God. You remember the woman who reached out to touch Jesus and was healed? And after all, our central belief is in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. How much more extraordinary even than this? So we must not be skeptics of the miracles that God does, because that can lead to an ineffective faith. And we're not to try and be mimics, wanting to copy what's going on for ourselves. That will lead to disappointment. No, we're to understand that these events were credentials of Paul. He was a foundational apostle. He was teaching and he was being used by God to grow church, a new thing. And it probably happens in this way because he's in Ephesus, a land of magic, a land of cults. So God accommodates himself to the level of people that will believe and respond to certain things. He is backing up Paul's words of the gospel. You might see a parallel here. A couple of weeks ago we had a particular vision given to Paul. Here we're given extraordinary miracles. But it's an unusual event given to encourage Paul and validate his particular ministry. We might in fact indeed see this in other places, in other cultures today. A few years ago, I took a youth group to the Gambia to take part in a Christian mission alongside a number of people who were doing it. Gambia is sort of ostensibly a Muslim country, but there's a lot of African sort of folk religion, idolatry, those objects and the witch doctors, all that was going on. And because I think we were in that culture and context, we saw and we heard extraordinary things which I've not since seen and heard in this country. People being, for lack of a better word, exercised of demons. I think it happens like that in a way that particular goings on and people will understand. For us here in leafy Whitewaltham, we need to be reminded that the gospel triumphs. Trust in the power of God in his gospel. We need to remember that because other ways of life might look more popular and seem more effective in the world than Christianity. Other ideas have a greater hold in the media. But God's gospel of Jesus, the Son of God, come to die for us, is the only powerful truth, changing lives, bringing healing, overcoming evil, bringing peace. And if we could do magic in Jesus' name, what dangerous temptations there would be for us. And actually, we see an example in that next paragraph, which I can paraphrase for you like this. This is what goes on. Sceva, a Jewish high chief priest of the high priestly family, he has 7 sons. And they think, right, we want some of this action. We're going to use the name of the Lord Jesus over those who are demon-possessed. So they say something like this. In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. But the evil spirit answers them, Jesus I know, Paul I know about, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all 7 of them. He gave them such a beating they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Not entirely sure how battles get marked, but it's a pretty convincing victory if your opponent ends up injured and without their clothes. 1 guy versus 7. So what's gone on? Well, this shows the difference between just saying Jesus or knowing and being known by Jesus. There is power in Jesus' name, but it's not a mechanical effect. We cannot just use Jesus' name for our own ends. Jesus is someone you believe in, you follow with your life, not someone that you use for your own agenda. So the gospel stands up to scrutiny and persuades us. The gospel is powerful and makes a difference. We need to put it into practice. Do you remember those useful regimes that we may or may not want to take up? You can check it out. You can see the difference it can make. But you need to actually do it. There's something called Couch to 5K, which a number of people are doing. My wife Helen has just started trying it out. You may know of it. The idea is you're someone who usually sits there on your sofa watching the TV, and you gently build up from kind of walking and running a little bit every other day. You gradually build up week by week, and after a while you're running 5 kilometres. If you want. I don't see the need to run 5 kilometres myself, but if that's what you want to do, this is a regime that gradually builds it up. You can check it out. It makes sense, I think, to gradually build up, to do a walk, to get out there regularly and build up your stamina. You can find people who have done it, and they will say, yeah, this is great, and now look at me in all my lycra, see me go. But it won't make a difference until you actually put it into practice for yourself, will it? You can see it's great, it's out there, it's wonderful, you can get the app and listen to Michael Johnson, the famous American sprinter, chat to you all day long, but unless you put it into practice, it won't make a difference. In fact, Jesus tells that parable, the wise and foolish builders. Do you remember? The difference between them, the wise builder who builds his house on the rock and it stands the storm, is that he hears the words and puts them into practice. The foolish one hears and doesn't put them into practice. And what happens in our passage is that those who have seen and heard what's going on, they are awestruck and they put it into practice. They hold Jesus in the highest honour. Verse 17, when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in highest honour. They were changed and they wanted to do something about it. What did they do? Verse 18, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. They start to confess to each other. Think about what they're saying here. They're confessing sorcery, curses. They're saying, oh, I'm ever so sorry what I did, but that guy who lives down the road in Woodlands Park, I cursed him. And he's had a bad life since then. I'm sorry, that's what I'm confessing. Can you imagine what it meant for them to confess this openly? Surely we can. We can. We have confession in services, which is good, but we can really usefully also share specifically with those 1, 2, 3 Christians who we let deeper into our lives. These are people who know the questions to ask us. They can hold us accountable to how we're going in our marriages or our deep relationships, in our work, in our use of our resources, in our faith life. Do you have that 1 or 2 people with whom you can be open and confess? The Christians in Ephesus, they weren't just regretting, they were renouncing their sin. They weren't just saying sorry with words, they were taking action. Ephesus was famous for something called Ephesian letters. There were written charms, amulets, scrolls with these sort of spells on that you took away and used. Well, these people remove these things, these opportunities. Verse 19, a number who practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas, pieces of silver. They acted. It was costly. This was large sums of money. These things were burnt, destroyed. They weren't just kind of sold or hidden as a future temptation to them or others. They saw evil and they got rid of it. And they became an example to others. This led to more conversions. They were putting gospel into practice. For them it meant repentance and cleansing from magic. They'd witnessed a power encounter between Jesus and Satan, which had led to healing, exorcism, and deliverance from occult practices. Christianity is not about using God to advance your agenda. It's about letting God use us to advance His. Putting him in charge. So friends, how can we put the gospel into practice? What do I need to do? What do you need to do? What do we need to let go of? To turn away from? What areas of our own lives do we need to ask each other for help with and take positive action on? I think stewardship letters are coming out. That's one example, our finances. How can we encourage each other and challenge each other, maybe to be giving more away, to keeping less for ourselves? But other areas of life, where are we tempted? Where do we need that Christian brother, that Christian sister, to be able to come alongside us, struggle with us, and share in the challenge of living for God? So we see in this passage, gospel persuasion. Are we confident that the gospel stands up to scrutiny? So are we confident to try and persuade others of gospel truths? We've seen gospel power. Are we confident that God does powerful things? That even in this world that we live in, God wins. And we've seen gospel practice. We're confident that the gospel works, confident that God works powerfully. Can we then put the gospel into practice in our lives? Repenting where we need to repent, taking drastic action where we need to take it, being ready to be used by Jesus to grow his church and see the word of the Lord spread widely and grow in power in the area of White Wolf in Woodlands Park and beyond. I'm going to pray that God help us know how to put this into practice. Father God, we thank you for this true record of Luke's, of what was going on in Ephesus. And we pray as we see that example then, may we know the truths for us today. May we be confident again that your gospel stands up to questions, that there is evidence to believe in, and so therefore may we be persuaders of others of these important life-changing truths. May we see again that you are a God of power, that you work powerfully in our lives and in the world around us. May we know that you win, even when we feel overwhelmed by what the world says. And then may we know where your gospel needs to do its work in our lives. Convict us, we pray, of those things we need to repent from. Help us to turn to you. Help us to take drastic action where we need to get rid of those things that lead us into temptation, those areas, those situations, those relationships that do us harm. Help us to follow you as our powerful, loving Father God. Amen.